Blog Talk Radio.
For this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We just thank God today for blessing us, for being able to come before you so that you can hear what God has for you. And as you know, what God has for you, it is for you. We want you to know today that there is a blessing with your name on it. Welcome again to Jehovah Jireh International Institution. We are from Jackson, located here in the bold and beautiful city of Jacksonville, Florida. Our address is 5045 Soutel Drive, Suite 90, and we want you to know that God is doing great and mighty things, and so happy to know that you are joining us on this morning. Yes, you have time to call a neighbor and call a friend and let them know that the Jehovah Jireh International Biblical Studies is on the air. You know, the Word of God saying, what we do in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus. Therefore, on today, we're getting ready to go before the throne of grace. Our Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify your name. We thank you, Father God, for the great and for the mighty things that you have done. We thank you, Father God, for the great and the mighty things, God, that you will do, God, according to your word. We thank you, God, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, and your word is a light unto our pathway. And thy word have we hid in our heart, that we will not sin against thee. Father, we ask thee, God, to bless the hearers and the doers of your word on this morning. And God, even as our biblical studies will go forth on today, God calls lives to be trained. God calls souls to be saved. God calls the hearer, Father God, to hear even keener than they have heard before, and let the word go into the innermost parts of their mind and their body, soul, and spirit. Father, we thank you and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. We again welcome you to Jehovah Jireh International Institution. I am Dr. Mary Smith McCoy, CEO and President of Jehovah Jireh International Institution, and we are getting ready. We're getting ready for our biblical studies on this morning, and we're excited about the Word of God. We're excited because of the fact that the Word of God let us know that the Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. At this time, we're getting ready to hear from our biblical studies professor. Our professor, and so happy, praise God, to have such a woman a part of Jehovah Jireh Institution on our staff. Apostle Missick has a bachelor's degree from Apex School of Theology and Seminary. She graduated from Apex School of Theology, which is located in Durham, North Carolina. Apostle Missick is the apostle of the Floridale Faith Temple Holiness Church, and she is now pursuing her master's degree from the Apex School of Theology. We are so blessed and we're thankful for her teaching at the beginning of 2017-18, and we have been studying the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, the beginning, and now we are in the book of Exodus, which is the book of redemption. And I want you still have time, to call a neighbor, call a friend, and let them know that the Jehovah Jireh International Institution will begin at this time our biblical study, Professor Kathy Missick.
Such a beautiful introduction. Good morning, class. I thank God for your being with us again on this beautiful Saturday that we may make known, that God may make known unto us his word and bring clarity and insight concerning his word. He said, in all that getting, let us get an understanding that so that we may study God's word to show ourselves approved unto God, that a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we thank God for that. As we go into our study this morning, let us recap just a little on last week. We talked about the ark. We talked about the tabernacle of God and the ark of the covenant. So let us just recap a little about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was, did we find this information in Exodus, the 27th chapter of the book of Exodus, and the 26th and 27th chapter of the book of Exodus. And it talks about how God wanted to have the purpose of the tabernacle. God wanted a place where he can come and dwell with the Hebrews, dwell with the children of Israel. He wanted a place where he can come down and be amongst us. And as a matter of fact, it goes as far back as the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. And in such, God gave specific instructions and directions as to how he wanted the tabernacle to be built. And so the tabernacle was to be built 100 cubits by 50 cubits feet long. And the gate of the tabernacle, meaning the entrance of it, was to be about 20 cubits wide. The tabernacle in itself was 30 by 10 by 10. So it was 30 cubits long, it was 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits high. Now, in the compasses of the tabernacle, when you first come into the gate, that was considered the outer courts. And in the outer courts, the gate entrance was the east of the compasses. And when you first come in, there was the brazen table where they did all the sacrifices on the brazen table. And after that, there was the where they washed and cleaned everything, the sacrifice, and they washed and cleaned. And these were the items that were in the outer court. You had the shepherds. Now, once you went into the holies of holies, the first portion, the first 20 by 10, was the holy place. And in the holy place, that's where you had the table for the showbread. You had the brazen, you have the candles that was there. You also had in there, as I said, you had the golden lampstand, which was the candles. You had the table for the showbread, and that was there. Then you had the veil in there as well, and therefore in the holies of holies is where you had the Ark of the Covenant. And these were the things, and this is how God wanted the tabernacle to be, so that when he came in and dwelt among the people, so when they came and did their sacrifice at first, and then after that they had the laven, where it was the bronze laven, where the water was there. And then they went into the holy place where the table of showbread, they had the golden lampstand, and they had the altar of incense. And these were things that God wanted to have in there for specific purpose and reason before they went into the ark of the, before they went into the holies of holies, where the ark of the covenant was, where God would rest between the two cherubims on the top, and inside the ark of the covenant, the items there was the tables of commandments, the Ten Commandments were there, the rod that had the bud, the almonds, Aaron's rod with the buds on it, as well as the jar of manna to show provision, correction, and to show direction in the Ark of the Covenant. And these were the things that God told Aaron that he wanted them to set up there so that they would be able to, he would be able to come in and sit and dwell among them. He instructed Moses to build this Ark of Covenant and to build the tabernacle in itself. Now, moving forward with that, we wanted to discuss the priestly garments. And we find this in the 28th chapter of the book of Exodus. So I admonish you to read the 25th through the 27th, and it gives you specific details and how God wanted the Ark of the Covenant, how he wanted the tabernacle, the compasses of the tabernacle, and it also gives the specific details and purposes for what he instructed the men of God to do. And now going forward to the 28th chapter of the book of Exodus, and it begins, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's son. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron, thy brothers, and his sons, and he may that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen." So these were the garments that God instructed Moses to take Aaron and his sons and his brothers and make these garments for them, take them away from the children of Israel. And God was establishing then priests. This is now being established as the Levite, the Levites that were the minister in the tabernacle, as when Aaron began to take over, when they began to go into the land that flowed with milk and honey, that they began to, this is what he told Joshua, to take them over to the land of milk and honey. And this is the land, the portion of the inheritance that he gave Aaron and his sons. They were considered the Levites. And as they went, their duty was to continue the priestly role and the office in the temple of God, in the tabernacle of God. So here are the garments. He said he wanted them to make a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. They were to be made for Aaron, his brothers, and Aaron's sons. So when we look at the ephod, it says that, "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, fine twined linen, and cunning work," meaning artistic work was to be on it. And on the shoulder piece, there was to be two shoulder pieces, therefore joined with the two edges thereof, and it should be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be made of the same according to the works thereof, even of the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen that was twined together. And there should be two onyx stones and engraved on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of the names on one stone and other six names on the rest on the other stone according to their birth. So each stone or the onyx that was on the shoulders had the six names of the tribes, which were the 12 tribes, six on one shoulder and six on the other on the top of the ephod. And they were to be engraved in signet, and the engraved two stones was the children of Israel, that thou shalt make unto them set in the settings of gold. So the onyx were to be set in gold. Now, what I wanted to talk about on this week was the significance of the priestly garments. There is a lot. I encourage you to read the 28th chapter of the book of Exodus that goes into more details in regarding the garments for the priest. So I do encourage you to read that. However, I want to talk about the significance of the garments and as it relates to the Christian walk in comparison to believers. So with that being said, we see that the ephod, here, give me 1 second, let me get my paper. The ephod, I'm back, thank you so much. The ephod was a garment that was embroidered with gold and with purple, and it was worn on top of the robe. And underneath the robe was fine linen. It was a tunic of fine linen, and it was trimmed in gold. It was a long sleeve white linen tunic that looks like a, to us it would look like a dress, but it's not considered a dress. It's called a tunic. And it was in white linen, long sleeve linen, to the ankle, and it was trimmed in gold around the bottom part of the garment. On top of the garment, on top of the fine linen tunic, was the robe. And the robe was made of blue and of scarlet as well, and it was made of gold, and it had gold tassels around the bottom of it. It was worn on top of the fine linen tunic. And on top of the robe was the ephod. And the ephod was a little shorter. Now, each of the garments, the tunic was the longer of the garments to the ankle. The robe came probably right at the knee, where the tassels were around the bottom of the robe, was probably just below the knee or right at the knee. And the ephod was a garment that was worn on top of the robe, and it was worn, and it has gold tassels around the bottom of it as well, and it has the gold and the purple in it as well as the scarlet. And it was intertwined and embroidered in a very beautiful art-decorated design. And it drops about along the, right in the middle of the thighs, right along there. So you see the different layers in the garments. As they're worn, it looks like maybe it could be as one, but you see the different layers in that. Not only that, they have on top of the ephod, there are the two onyx stones with the 12 tribes of Israel's names embroidered, engraved in them, encased in gold on the top of the shoulders. So you have that, and that was for the breastplate, because of the breastplate has the gold chains that connects into those onyx stones. And then it connects as well right at the waist. So therefore you have the ephod on top of the ephod, you have the breastplate with the 12 precious stones in the breastplate. And then you also have, finally, you have a girdle, which is a sash, a golden sash that ties around the waist. And you have the matar, which is a turban that sits on the priest's head, and it is also trimmed in gold. So just to give a visual of a fully dressed or fully robed priest, you have the mitre again that is trimmed in gold that sits on his head, or the turban. You have the breastplate, which has the 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. It is encased in gold, and it is connected to the two onyx stones that are on the shoulders of the ephod, which is made of fine linen and has embroidered a gold, sapphire, purple, and blue in it. You have the golden sash around the waist. Then you have the robe, which is also linen that has the blue and purples and scarlet and gold in it. And then you have the fine linen tunic, which is white trimmed in gold. And this is these are the garments, the priestly garments that God wanted them to be dressed in. Now, the significance of the priestly garments, we find that the breastplate has the 12 tribes, I'm sorry, it has the stones for the 12 tribes of Israel in it. The breastplate with the 12 stones, with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, signifying Christ as the sanctification, transformation, and the glorification of God's people. And they point to God's building. We can find that in Exodus 28, verses 9 through 12. And within the tabernacle, where is gold, and the breastplate and the robes of the priestly of the 12 stones, this indicates that the tribes, signifying the churches, are transformed into precious stone held by gold and built up together. We are being transformed and held by Christ, and we are being built up together. So this is the signification of the breastplate with the 12 stones in it. Let us look at the ephod. The ephod is a type of Christ in his two natures. One is the divinity and humanity. And with his attributes and virtues, the ephod is like a vest, a part of the priestly garment that's used for fastening and the binding. And it was holding the breastplate of the two onyx stones. Just as I explained, it was holding up the breastplate with the two onyx stones on the top of the shoulders. And the onyx stones of the breastplate was the precious stones that were bound and fastened together on the ephod. And it signifies that Christ holds and binds and fastens the church to himself with his divine glory and human beauty. And we can bind ourselves. It says that we can't bind ourselves or keep ourselves fastened to Christ. It is Christ that is binding us together and keeping us hold fastened unto us, because he says, I didn't pick you. You didn't pick me, but I chose you. So Christ chose us to be a part. God called us by his spirit. We didn't pick God. God, we was already predestined. God called us. He drew us by his spirit. For the Bible says none can come unto the Father except he draws us unto him. And so, therefore, this is one of the ways that Christ was binding us together and fastening to the church himself by his divine glory and by the beauty, just the awe and the divineness of Christ. The Bible says that when he was beaten, he was nothing to be, it was nothing for him to be, for us to glory, to look upon him. Because of his beauty, he was beaten unrecognizable. So therefore, but in his resurrection, the beauty of Christ, the awness of Christ, you know, we are held together with that divine glory and his beauty. And therefore, it continues to talk about how the gold and the purple and the scarlet and the intertwining in that linen composed of the ephod. The ephod was composed of, and the threads and the different colors, they signify the composition of Christ's divinity. Gold, his heaviness was the blue color, and his kindliness was the purple. His redemption is the scarlet, and his fine humanity was the linen, all for the expression of the divine glory of Christ. And the two onyxes on the shoulders, on the shoulder pieces, they were for the memorial, for a memorial, and for the presence for us to remember before God that the church is fastened to Christ and Christ holds the church in the presence of God as the eternal memorial that we as priests should wear Christ with the church. So there's a burden that the leaders, the priests, and the priestlyhood of the body of Christ, there's a burden that we have to wear as well. We can't, there's an accountability that priests have in the body of Christ. There's accountability for what we say, how we say the things that we say. There's an accountability for the word of God in which we carry, and in the word of God in which we're responsible to live and adhere by too. We are responsible and we have to carry the weight of the ministry as it pertains to being available, reachable for the sheep. We have to be there for them. We can't just be in a priestly position just to hold the position. It's not just a title. It is a lifestyle. And in that lifestyle, many may not understand the burden sometimes of the ministry that priests have for the people of God as we stand before God to present being the one that God will use to minister unto the people. So there is a accountability and there is a burden that we have to be in remembrance of, that this lifestyle that we have is more than just words. It is just that. It is the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we live, the way we interact, and the way we respond and reply to people at all times. There is not a break, and there is not a time for us to say, oh, I'll just walk in my flesh. No, we can't just do that. We have to remember that we are the instruments of God and that the burden for the priests, that's why they were called apart. They were set aside to be used as instruments for the working of the kingdom as it pertained to the being used in the tabernacle and in the holy place for God. Let us move on to the robe. The long robe with all its adornments was worn by the high priest to signify the church as the fullness in the expression of Christ's divine attributes and human virtues in Ephesians 1:22-23. The long robe doesn't refer to Christ being, but to the church. The fullness of Christ, which we need to wear in God's presence. We need to wear the body of Christ and put on the new man when we contact God and live before God. So the robe represents the fullness of Christ. It represents the church. It represents what we're wearing. We're wearing the body of Christ, and we have to be Christ-minded. That's why the Word of God says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. We have to think the way Christ thinks. I don't know if you remember a few years back, they had this slogan, WW, and their acronyms, WWJD, what would Jesus do? And they had it on bracelets and shirts and hats and different garments, you know, to keep us in remembrance, what would Jesus do in any situation? Before you make a decision, think about what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle this? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? And so the long robe reminds me of that it is worn. It was worn by the high priest to signify the fullness of the church and the expressions of the divine attributes of Christ. Not that the robe was Christ, but it referred to Christ, referred to the church, that when we're what we need to wear in the presence of God, how we need to think in the presence of God, how we need to be mindful that we are, that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and things that we need to, how we need to fashion ourselves and adorn ourselves at all times is more than a garment. It's a mindset. It's a mind frame that we need to be in remembrance of. The tunic, which is a fine linen, and it was the garment that was worn underneath the robe. The tunic, which was a fine linen, which is the priest worn to signify the covering of Christ as our perfect righteousness and in the humanity that was processed and that was dealt with. Christ has been processed while on earth, and in his humanity, he is qualified to be the perfect righteousness covering us before God. So when God looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Christ. So Christ is our covering. So he's our covering before God. So though we sin and all have sinned and come short of God's glory, God, that's why when we're in Christ, the Bible said there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ. When you're in Christ, he is our covering. God looks upon us through his shed blood. And therefore, that is a reason we should repent on a daily basis. We don't know what we sin of or what we sin in doing. So we should definitely pray and repent on a daily basis for anything we may have said, done, indeed, thought, and action that wasn't pleasing to God. But when he looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Christ. And I thank God for that, that he is our appropriation. He was our sin. He was our scapegoat. His shedding of his blood allowed us to be redeemed unto God and in our rightful place, and I thank him for that. So the fine linen signifies Christ covering us. It was the process while he was on earth and his humanity in which he has qualified to be the perfect righteous covering before God, of us before God. And the turban, or the mitre, signifies as the glory of the perfect righteousness of Christ as our boasting, in our boasting. It is the first thing one looks upon when you meet us. We look at the head. And when you're wearing that on your head, we look at what are you wearing for those that wear hats or caps. When you look at a person, that one thing on their head stands out more when you first look at them. When you first see a person, you're going to pay attention or notice that first. And the tunic or the mitre signifies Christ as the glory of the perfect righteousness and Christ as our boast. We are wearing him. We are in him. There are some that wear the little prayer cloth. And when you wear the prayer cloth, when people look at a person wearing a prayer cloth, immediately they think they're sanctified, or they're some type of religious, or they're some type of form where they're not ashamed and they are covered in their faith. And this is what the tunic or the mitre, the turban or the mitre represent. It represented us boasting in Christ. We are boasting in Christ's righteousness. So when the priests wear those, they're boasting in Christ's righteousness, such as your garments or your church for women that wear hats, designer hats, and the hat matches. It's your head covering. It's a form of boasting in the righteousness of your faith. It's more than just a headpiece when you're wearing it to church and you're covering your head and you're matching in your garments or whatnot. It shows your sanctification. It shows your covering. It shows your boasting in the fact that you're wearing your garment to church. And this is what the turban or the mitre represented. It represented Christians boasting in Christ. Christ is our boast. In him we live, we breathe, and we have our being in Christ. Christ is the head of our life. And this is what it, as it represented for the priest. The golden sash, it was a work of an embroidery, and it was of gold color. And it signifies the strengthening by the spirits constituting the work. We can find that in Ephesians 3 and 16. Embroidery implies a process. And we are now in the process of being transformed by the by the fine needling work of the Spirit, so that we may be constituted with the Spirit and strengthening by the Spirit to live in Christ. So the sash on the garment, it was embroidered, and it signifies that it's a process. It wasn't just a cut piece of material, or it wasn't just dyed. It was embroidered. It took work. It took time. It took effort to make this garment. And in doing so, it kind of represents our walk in Christ. It takes time. It takes work. It takes effort. We're not just a night and day. You have to work out your own soul salvation, the Bible tells us, in fear and trembling. The Bible further tells us that we are to pick up our cross and follow after Christ. That takes work. That takes denouncing. That takes a process. It takes transforming of the mind, soul, body, and spirit. That takes work. That takes a process, that we may be strengthened or strengthening for our journey by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit does that. It strengthens us. It encourages us. It is imperative for us to receive the Holy Spirit. It is imperative for us to be endowed with the Holy Ghost. As it speaks of in Acts 1 and 8, it says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power to be a witness. So it is imperative that we wait. It is imperative that we ask God. It is imperative that we receive the Holy Ghost, just as they waited in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit rested upon them and it was on one mind and one accord. And it is imperative for us after salvation for us to ask God to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, so that we can have power. The Holy Ghost teaches us all things. The Holy Ghost guides us. The Holy Ghost prays for us. The Holy Ghost is a leader. It's a director. The Holy Ghost keeps us when we don't even want to be kept. The Holy Ghost is our teacher. It is the living Spirit of God. And with that, it will guide us, teach us, and direct us, and transform us, just as this girdle was, just as this girdle is, this sash as it is embroidered, and it signifies the strengthening. It's around the waist, around the lower part, right of your waist, and it's tied, and it gives you strength. it reminds me in Ephesians where it talks about having our loins girt about with truth. In Ephesians, it talks about that our loins are girded. So we have the truth and the strength of God, and this is through the Spirit that is constituting the work, the working of the Spirit of God. So we find that this part of the priestly garment signifies strength, and it signifies process, and it signifies that the purpose of us being transformed. And it was embroidered, so it took some time for it to be made. Some of the other things together with the linen were trousers. They had trousers as well as a part of their priestly garment. This signifies Christ's righteousness to cover our entire fallen, being as a priest so what we may be preserved in life and kept away from death. We can find that in Luke 15 and 22, 1 Corinthians 1:30, as well as Exodus 28 and 43. I'll read Exodus 28 and 43. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, and when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come to near the altar to minister into the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. And it shall be a statute forever unto him, his seed after him. So we find here that this was a part of their preserve their life and to keep away from death. Keep away from death. And when they come into God's presence to serve him, just as Christ is our righteousness covering our being so that we may not be judged before God. From the head to the toes, Christ protects us. He purifies us and he beautifies us so that we may carry out his holy service as a priest. So the trousers were to cover them thoroughly. So not only did they have the robe, not only did they have the tunic, which was to the ankle, they also had linen trousers as well that covered them so that they would not bring any shame or they would not be covered completely when they come into the presence of God. So we find that God covers us from our head down to our toes. And the priestly garments were such as they were covered from the top of their head, which is the mitre, down to their toes, which were the trousers. So let us go over this shortly again, just as a recap. The garments were the tunic, which was the linen garment that was trimmed in gold. It was also the robe that was on top of the linen garment. It was then the ephod that was like a jacket. It was more like a vest. Thank you, Lord. It was like a vest, and it had the purple, the scarlet, the blues, the golds, and it was embroidered into the garment. It also had the two onyx stones on the shoulders that had the 12 tribes of Israel, six on one shoulder, six on the other shoulder, on the onyx stone that was inlaid, encased in gold that was set on top of this garment. And then you have the breastplate, which had the 12 precious stones inside of the breastplate. And you had the mitre, or the turban, as well. Now, I wanted to talk about the breastplate and the stones that was in the breastplate. The stones that were in the breastplate, there were four rows of three stones in the breastplate. And the stones were, let us read here, I'm going to go to 15, 28:15, and thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment and cunning work after of the ephod, thou shalt make of it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of sapphire, and of fine twain linen, thou shalt make of it. Fourscore it shall be, being doubled, a span and the breastplate, and the span for the breadth of it. And 17 says, and thou shalt set in the settings of the stone four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis, topaz, and carbuncle, which is a form of an emerald stone, but not the emerald itself. And this shall be in the first row. In the second row, there shall be emerald, sapphire, and diamonds. The third row shall be ligar, which is like an amber, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl and an onyx and jasper. They shall be set in gold in their encasing. So each stone was encased in gold and then set in the breastplate. The stones shall be the names of the children of Israel, which are 12, according to their names, like the engravings of the signets. Every man, it says, every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. So just as the stones, the engravings of the stones were on the onyx, on top of the ephod, those same names would be engraved in the stones that were on the breastplate. So we find that God was very detailed in what the priests were to wear and how they were to wear each of the garments and the significance of the garments and as it relates to Christ. And as they relate to Christ. So we find that in that God is very specific. He's not haphazard at all. God has a purpose and a reason for everything he does, for everything he tells us. And in doing so, God was a God of pure. He is a God of purity, and he wanted the priest to also be robed in the purest and the significance of the colors, the royalty, and they were to be dressed this way when they came in to minister and to offer the sacrifices into the holy place and the holies of holies when they came before God. And it helps me to, I can't help but remember or reflect on church as it is today. Our church is considered, our church buildings are considered the tabernacles. Our church building is a comparison of or signifying the house of God, the place where we invoke God to come and sit with us and dwell with us and dwell among us, that we may worship him and praise him and be before him and hear of his words and honor him. And therefore, we are to go to church. I'm not saying people don't or you shouldn't. I'm saying as an example, when we look at the priests, we are examples of priests. We are priests, and we should take example as to what God wanted them to wear in his presence. We should always go before God with our best, simply with our best. And there is a way that we should go before God. There's times when our society is starting to minimize the sanctity of going before God. We bring him on a level. We bring him down to a common level. But I see here, and I encourage you, saints, believers, to always go before God with your best. Always go before God with your best. We find here that he wanted the priest to have the absolute best. The best as it pertained to gold, the stones that were in the breastplate, the onyxes that were on the shoulders of the ephod. The material in itself was made of fine linen. The robes were made of fine linen with intricate broideries of colors of purple and scarlet and gold and blue. So we find that God wants the best, and God deserves the best because he gave us his best, and his best was his only son that he gave unto us that we may have a right to the tree of life. So I admonish you on today. There was a lot, and there is a lot of reading in the 29th chapter, the 28th chapter, as it pertains to the garments that the priests would wear and how God wanted them to be fashioned and designed and made. So just wanted to encourage you to read the 28th chapter in its entirety, that it may bring more insight and more direction for you and comprehension as to how God was directing the priests and what he was having them to wear. Just wanted to, you know, give the comparison to where Christ fits in with the priestly garments, even at that time before Christ was ever born. So I thank you for your listening. I pray that it was a blessing to your soul and you received some insight in the Word of God, some nuggets that will help bring clarity to what God would have for us and the priest and what he wants and expects from us as the children of him and the believers as we walk to be inspired by God, that we may look upon men and women will look upon us and glorify the good works that we did as we glorify the Father in causing us and using us to be an instrument and a vessel in a dying and weary land. I thank God for your listening. God bless you. Now back into the hands, and please receive Dr. Mary Smith McCoy.
We honor the Lord on today, and we thank God for the great and the mighty things that we have heard. We honor God for the Professor Kathy Misfig, as her, as the Lord has given her insight and give her the wisdom that she needs in order to orchestrate what she has given today. We thank God for her studies. We thank God in the name of Jesus for the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding that she has. We want you to gain from what is given to you on Saturday mornings. It is a blessing. It is a gift from God. Word of God says, study to show thyself approved to God. A word of God need not be ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. He said that we shall know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And whom the Son has made free is free indeed. So it is a lot that has been accomplished in the last several months, from August to the present time. And we want you to continually to listen, to hear, to be inspired, to be encouraged. Your life will be enriched if you continually to be a part, take a part of our biblical studies here at Jehovah Jireh International. We want to give you the special invitation to become students here at Jehovah Jireh International. We do have a degree class, classes that we would honor, we would be more than honored and blessed for you to become a part of this program. We are offering associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree. We also have non-degree classes. As a matter of fact, our non-degree classes will be graduating on next month, which we have students that will receive their certificate of completion for Christian psychology, for biblical studies, and mission and evangelism. You are interested, would you please call 904-674-7831. I am the CEO and president of Jehovah Jireh International, and we want you to please to call and be a part that you can participate. Professor Kathy Misfig, she is one of our administrators of our degree program. And we want you and you to come and be a part of it. Matter of fact, we are associated with Faith Christian University that has campuses all over the world, and we want you to have the favor of God, and we want you to, you may have been thinking about going to a university, and this is your opportunity. This is your time wherein you have the opportunity to be a part of Faith Christian University by way of Jehovah Jireh International Institution. So give that a thought. Pray about it and give us that call that we will certainly we will be expecting you to call for the information that you need, for the guidance, and we will let you know how you can sign up and that you can be a part of this great institution and university. We're getting ready to say goodbye at this time, but we're not going to say goodbye until we pray, until we cover you under the blood of Jesus, until we let you know that God is in control. No matter what you see and hear around about you, God is still in control. Let us pray. Our Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you and magnify your name. Thank you for all that we have heard on today. Thank you, Father God, for imparting your word unto us. Thank you, God, for blessing us, for giving us ears to hear and a heart to receive. And we ask thee in Jesus' name, God, to look upon those that are all around the world, every city, every state here in the United States of America, every neighborhood. God, I pray even now that you will have your perfective way today, that you will move on their behalf. God, that you will fight every battle for them, because the battle does not belong to them, but the battle belongs unto you. God, somebody needs to be encouraged today. Somebody needs to be saved today. Someone, God, that and many people maybe have an illness, God, maybe the doctor have given them a bad report. But we're going to believe your report. We're going to believe the report of the Lord. And so, therefore, we ask you, Father, God, to touch that person that we don't see. God, that person may be in another state. That person may be here in Jacksonville, Florida. That person may be in Houston, Texas, or Chicago, or Washington, D.C. We pray your blessings upon them. And, Father, even as we pray, we ask thee, God, to look upon the students that are marching on today around the world. Father, we ask thee, God, to bless them and encourage their heart. We ask thee, God, to open the hearts of those, God, that has control over the guns and over the machine guns and over the things that are taking lives. Father, I ask thee, God, to shield, protect, lead, God, and direct them. And, Father, we ask thee, God, to make a difference, God, that you will be glorified and, God, that you will be exalted and, God, that you will be praised. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done and all, God, that you're going to do. Now, Lord, there are people out there that do not know you as their personal Savior. But God, you said, God, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised them from the dead, God, you said that they can be saved and they shall be saved. So, Father, today, Father, I ask thee, God, to touch them now. And I ask thee, God, to forgive them for every sin, every transgression, cast it into the sea of forgetfulness and remember it no more. Father God, thank you, Father God, even now for those that are praying and, God, those that want to be saved and, God, cause them to be that new creature, that things that they have done, that it will pass away even now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You have been listening to Jehovah Jireh International Institution. My Pastor Dr. Mary Smith McCoy And we want you to tune in on next week to hear our biblical studies with Professor Kathy Bissett. May God continue to bless and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May you be forever blessed in your going out as well as your coming in is our prayer. Until next week, God bless.